to do the mic check this morning. So welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Let's begin the lesson with a few announcements. The first is happy birthday to Tracy Bixby, November 25th, coming up. 3 days. How old will you be? 43. 43. I remember that. Back when dinosaurs roamed the earth, that was a long time ago for the brother. Mangan. Well, happy birthday. Have a great one. I'm glad you're spending it with us. Mark your calendars. We're going to visit the vets on December 20th at 1:45 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. If you haven't ever done that, be a good time to do it, especially in the holidays, especially you young guys. You can come and see the vets and cheer them up for the Christmas season. People tend to get depressed in the Christmas season, Thanksgiving and Christmas season. It's a good thing for us to go see them, spend time with them. We'll have an evening service that day from 6 p.m. to 7:30 p.m. And I think that will be our Christmas service. So that'd be the time for you to bring all the Christmas and Easter people in your life and to the church. That'd be wonderful. No face-to-face teaching on December 6th, December 27th, January 10th. So get those dates on your calendar. And don't forget to download the app. Barah Ministries has an app, and it allows you to take the Word of God with you, and you can get it at the iTunes Store or at Google Play. Or for the 16 people who have Windows on their phone, you can get it at the Windows Store. All right, so get on me, would you, Denny? All right, so those of you in the non-resident congregation, you know that I've been complaining about donuts. So now I've got the donut for today, the donut for last week, and the donut for 2 weeks ago. And what this demonstrates beyond a shadow of a doubt is that there are more horses' asses than there are horses. You know what I'm saying? Thank you, Denny. Denny gave it up. I can't even do that. You guys are beautiful. All right, lesson introduction. Question for you. What is your spiritual capacity? What is your spiritual capacity? And, you know, that question really is asking you, what is your ability to handle the crises of your life? Every week, there's a series of crises. How do you handle it? You know, I fly a lot on airplanes, and I sit in the exit row a lot, and I'm always watching when the safety briefing is going on, and there are people in the exit row who are not paying attention. And I know that those are the people I'm going to have to be compensating for when the plane goes down, right? Because they're not paying attention. They are not developing their capacity, because I don't care how many times you hear the safety briefing, it's not enough times. Because when you panic, there's a whole different life going on. And that's in human nature. In human nature, we want to wait until the crisis to start learning. Well, you can't do that. And so you've probably heard me say many times that you would be wise to dig a well before you're thirsty. And so you might ask yourself, what exactly does that mean? It means that if you wait until you're thirsty to begin digging a well, you will likely die of thirst before you get the water you need. So said another way, you have to prepare for things ahead of time before the need arises. That's what spiritual capacity is all about. You know, we have other expressions in our language that echo this sentiment, like the expression, save it for a rainy day, which encourages us to put funds aside for future need. You know, I'll never forget when somebody told me that every time I get my paycheck, I should pay myself first 10% of the money and then pay my bills from there. That is not how I used to do it. How I used to do it is pay my bills first, and then, quote unquote, if there was any money left over at the end, then save it. But of course, there was never any money left over at the end. But it's so funny what happens when you do it exactly the opposite, that there always seems to be money left at the end, but you also have your savings taken care of. So you treat your savings like it's a bill. Why? Save it for a rainy day. We have stories that echo this sentiment, like the story of the three little pigs, one of my lifelong favorites. We learn an important lesson from the first two pigs. Don't take shortcuts. The pigs that chose to build their homes of straw and of sticks were not equipped to protect themselves from the danger of the big bad wolf. They made fun of the pig that took the time and spent the effort in building a brick home, but they sure knew where to run when trouble came knocking at their doors. Well, in the spiritual life, we would do well to use these stories to encourage us to increase our spiritual capacity in advance of need. Because when the storms of life hit, that's not the time to be running to the Bible for help. Now, the Bible works in those times, of course, and God certainly doesn't mind if you run to Him in times when you need help, but it's better to prepare your soul for the trials and tribulations that you will face in advance. And so funny to me that a lot of people listen to Bible lessons and they pick and choose what's relevant. So they'll say, oh, I like that. I don't like that. This isn't Facebook, okay? You don't get a big thumbs up for part of it. Because the thing that you don't know, that God the Holy Spirit does know, is that next Thursday something's going to happen to you that you're being prepared for in this lesson and in the next lesson. And so if you're doing the thumbs up and thumbs down, well, that doesn't really relate to me, or worse, here's the thing. You know, my mother ought to be here because this lesson would be perfect for her. Well, she isn't here, right? You're here, and this lesson wasn't for your mom because God knew your mom wasn't going to be here, so the lesson was structured for you. And it's funny to me how everybody that listens to this lesson thinks that the lesson was custom made for them. Now, that is not an accident, including me, by the way. I think the lessons were custom made for me. And so it's really important to note what the importance is of spiritual capacity, building things in advance of need so that when the storms hit, you're ready. We're encouraged by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. He's talking to believers in Christ. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. What does that mean, in the faith? That means if you're placing your faith in God for things. You know, I told you last week, the first thing you ought to do is when you get up in the morning, sit down, talk to the Holy Spirit, and turn over your life to Him for the day. Well, I did that Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and I had three great days. Did not do that Thursday and Friday. Had two lousy days. Coincidence? I doubt it. When we're running on our own, it's not fun. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is indwelling you? As a church-age believer, Jesus Christ and, in fact, the entire Trinity are indwelling you, unless indeed you fail the test. So the Bible encourages us to examine regularly whether or not we're living the holy life. The marvelous resurrection life that our Lord provided us with at the moment of salvation. And we do well when we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, brings forth from our innermost beings a river of living water. And He is that river of living water. The Lord Jesus Christ assessed the spiritual capacity of His apostles in John chapter 16. Verse 12, He said, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have many more things to say to you, my apostles, but you can't bear them right now. The apostles were pretty self-focused on the night before the Lord was crucified. He told them He was going back to His Father, and they were deep and dark despair, knowing that the Lord's hour had come. And they were wondering what they were going to do with themselves without Him around. And the Lord knew that they didn't have the spiritual capacity to take in more teaching at that time. So He told them, you can't bear it right now. The Apostle Paul felt the same way about the believers in Christ at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, he says, I, Paul, brethren is always a term referring to believers in Christ, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as I would speak to spiritual men. And what is he saying? I can't talk to you like you're mature. But I have to speak to you as if I'm speaking to men of flesh. That's carnal men. And again, this is not gender-based. Mankind would be, members of spiritual mankind would be a great replacement for men here. This is not based on male or female. So I have to speak to you as if I'm speaking to men of flesh, carnal men, as if I'm speaking to infants in Christ. He's talking about new believers. And he's saying that you can't talk to a new believer like you talk to a mature believer. Why? Because they can't take it. As a teacher myself, I know that if I teach you that one of the critical things you have to do during the sales process is communicate your personal credentials, and every time I see you talking to a customer, you never communicate your personal credentials, I know that if you can't do that, I'm not going to teach you how to do your company credentials. Right? So if you don't learn the basics, the teacher can't help you advance. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. I, Paul, gave you milk to drink, not solid food. Analogy. I gave you the easy things, not the tough things. And why do we give kids milk to drink? Because they don't have any teeth. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive solid food. Indeed, now you're not even yet able to receive solid food. 1 Corinthians 3:3. For you're still fleshly. What does that mean? You're carnal, under the guidance of the flesh. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, sins that disrupt unity, are you not fleshly under the guidance of the flesh? And are you not walking in a lifestyle like mere men? Aren't you acting like you acted when you were self-centered unbelievers? That's what he's asking. Well, unfortunately for us, there's never going to be a time when the flesh is going to shut up, when it's not going to try to guide us as believers in Christ. But the question you have to ask is, do you have the spiritual capacity to handle the temptations of the flesh? And quite often we don't. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 say, concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Hebrews 5:12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles, like the ABCs, the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. See, that's what happens to us as believers in Christ. After a while, we think we know it all, and so we get dull of hearing. We get dull of hearing when we stop growing. When we stop understanding that God gives you messages over and over and over again because he knows something about your future and he's preparing you for something. And when you start, I give that a big thumbs up. I give that a big thumbs down. When you start judging the message as if you're aware of what your future needs are, you miss it. So when we think we know it all, we get dull of hearing. And a teacher will tell you that students who think they know it all have forgotten the basics. They've forgotten the elementary principles. Well, welcome to a place where you can get either milk or solid food based on your ability to take it in. Welcome to a place where you can increase your spiritual capacity in advance of need. Welcome to a place where you can study the Word of God. And so that's the introduction to the lesson. The opening song is from a group called Finding Favor. It's called Cast My Care.
When fear feels bigger than my faith, and struggles steal my breath away, when my back's pressed up against the wall, with the weight of my worry stacked up tall, you're strong enough to hold it all. I will cast my cares on you.
That song makes me want to dance and make noises with my mouth. Yeah, horse noises. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit to lead us, to make us aware of our position as adopted adult sons of God, as heirs in union with Christ, as your free, born-again ones. Help us, Father, to not be guided by the flesh and its emotional and passionate and intellectual approach to knowing you. Help us get beyond the shallow and the superficial in our spiritual life. Help us to put ourselves in such a receptive position that you and the Spirit and our teachers don't have to hold knowledge in reserve because we can't take it in. Instead, teach us to drink up spiritual capacity as we study your word. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, we are children of the living God. We are children of the living God. So we're studying Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 17, two verses at a time. So we tackled 12 and 13, we tackled 14 and 15, and we're on 16 and 17. But let's look at the whole passage. This passage is a passage that is designed to help you feel good about yourself after the first passage, which said, if you're an unbeliever, you're in the flesh, and that's death. And if you're a believer in Christ, you're in the Spirit, and that's life. Two roads. The broad road that leads to destruction, the narrow road that leads to life. Where are you on the road? See, one of my talents as a teacher is it doesn't take me long after talking to somebody to know where they are on the road. And, you know, a lot of times I'm very candid with people, and especially in my consulting career, I'm very candid with people. You're on the road that leads to death. You are on the road that does not lead to the result that you're after. And you can imagine what happens when you are candid with human beings like that. You're candid with human beings like that. They say, oh, no, see, well, what had happened? Well, I don't think you could really understand, per se, exactly where I am on the road. It's like, yeah, I can. You have it all over you have it stenciled to your forehead. I had a person in a workshop recently who had not read the preparation material, did not have the thing that was necessary in the classroom to start with the opening exercise, and then this person wants me to believe they're ready. They're not ready. And I can see it, you can see it. You can see when somebody's on the road to death. You can see when somebody's on the road to life. And when you tell them that candidly, they don't want to hear it. And I have never understood that, really. Because I want to know that. I want to know where I actually am at any moment in time. You know, I want to know if I'm in a car and I start off at this destination and I want to get to this destination, I'd kind of like to know how far along I am in the route. I think that's a normal human thing to know, and there are a lot, you know. But, you know, there are people who, when you tell them candidly where they are on the route, they want to convince you that they can turn it around. Well, why do you have to turn something around if you turn in the right direction? If you turn in the right direction, you don't have to turn anything around. And so, just the message is: let's be frank with ourselves. And so, you know, for example, that first passage, you're an unbeliever or you're a believer. There's no kind of, I'm in the middle. You're either one place or the other. Where are you? Are you going to heaven when you close your eyes in this life? Or are you going to the lake of fire? Because your soul, once born, never dies. You get to choose where it spends eternity. And if you want it to go to eternity, it's a very simple choice. Father, I believe in Christ. And that's the moment of eternal life for you. And God is not arbitrary. God is black and white. You're either a believer or you're not. And we're not going to run our act on God. You're either one place or the other. You need to know where you are on the road. Are you on the road to destruction? Unbelievers are on the road to destruction. Or are you on the road to life? Believers are on the road to life. And God is crystal clear in that matter. It's not my opinion, because God has the opinion on that. Because he's the one who gave this to us, the owner's manual for life. He gave us the Bible, and it's only 66 books to transfer into your canoggin. And so, clarity, critical. Now, the second passage says that we are children of the living God. We have a set of privileges as believers in Christ that stagger the imagination. And so let's take a look at this passage and see what it's telling us. Because what it's trying to do is finish up the advice it was giving you in the first passage in verses 12 and 13. And then start a whole new place and say, hey, don't feel bad. Here's who you are, believers in Christ. All right, so Romans chapter 8, verse 12. It says, so then, brethren, that's how you know it's talking to believers in Christ. We believers in Christ are under obligation, not under obligation to the flesh, to live according to guidance from the flesh. Romans 8, 13. For if you're living according to guidance from the flesh, you must die. Even if you're a believer in Christ, if you're on the road where you're listening to guidance from the flesh, you're going to run into a dead end. Now, that does not affect your salvation, but it sure affects your life. You're going to have a lousy life. I know a lot of believers in Christ who have a lousy life because they're living the fleshly life. That's what Paul would tell them. I can't speak to you as if I was speaking to the spiritual. I have to speak to you like I'm speaking to the fleshly. Now, what is that? Is that a commentary on sin? Not at all. Your sins were paid for at the cross. Every sin you've ever committed, past, present, and future, was paid for at the cross by Christ. It's a commentary on who you're listening to. It's a commentary on where you have your soul tuned. And if you have your soul tuned to the world, KCOS, it's going to fill you with capacity. And what is the capacity it's going to fill you with? Nonsense. And we'll see what we mean by that. Psychology, philosophy, science. He blinded me with science. That's what the world is trying to do. Blind you with all of that deception. But that's not what God's doing. Romans 8:13. If you're living according to guidance from the flesh, you must die. But if you're living by the agency of God, the Holy Spirit, if your soul's tuned to WGOD, God, the Holy Spirit, you're putting to death the deeds of the body and you will live the resurrection life. And God, the Holy Spirit's the one who's putting to death the deeds of the body, who's keeping you away from the things that are going to hurt you, right? God, the Holy Spirit would say this. He would say, brother man, come on, dog. Get off the donuts. You say, now, you know, if this was 3 carrots, that would be so much more healthy for you. You know, Tracy's a very healthy person. She was saying yesterday, I said, you drinking black coffee? She said, yeah, I'm not going to drink my calories. I'm going to eat my calories. And I thought that was so awesome. And I was thinking the same exact thing. I'm going to eat my calories too. I'm not going to waste my calories drinking Starbucks coffee. I'm going to eat my donuts. You know what I mean? So that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about doing the things that promote life. Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Holy Spirit of God. Who is that? Who's being led by the Holy Spirit of God? Believers in Christ. These are the sons of God. Now, this verse starts the transition where the Holy Spirit is telling you, hey, don't forget who you are. Romans 8:15, for you believers in Christ have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You're not to go, believers in Christ are not to doubt. I wonder if God loves me. I wonder if I'm going to go to heaven. He didn't give us a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Daddy. Romans 8:16. These are the verses of focus today. The Holy Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. You are a child of the living God. Romans 8:17. And if we believers in Christ are children of God, which we are, first class condition, if, in the Greek, if, and it's true. If we believers in Christ are children of God, and we are heirs also. Heirs of God the Father and fellow heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Now, as we go on from here, we're going to go into a look at suffering a little bit. When you suffer, suffer for my name, consider it an honor. Do not complain. That better be on the list next week. You feeling me on that? First song.
I'll make a note.
All right, make a note of that. Because we're going to start looking at suffering. Well, if you're a believer in Christ, you're a child of the living God. And that means you sign up for something. And so we now look into the detail of the final two verses of this second passage, beginning with Romans chapter 8, verse 16. It says, the Holy Spirit himself testifies with our human spirit that we are children of God. Now, the first thing you have to know as a human being is that as a believer in Christ, you are trichotomous being. You have three parts. Your body, which is going to die and go in the ground. Thank goodness it's got the flesh in it. It's going to die and go into the ground and become fertilizer for daffodils. That's awesome. It's got a soul, which once born never dies. You become a human being 1 second after you're born when biological life meets soul life. Biological life, the body, created by two parents and an egg and a sperm. I'm not giving a sex education class, so don't lean forward in your seat like that, Alex. All right, and then your soul is placed in that body. And then when you become a believer in Christ, you get a spirit. And what does that mean? The spirit is that part of you that is able to understand the spiritual. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man, the psychikos man, the unbeliever, cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They don't have a spirit. Their spirit is not alive and powerful. So You have a spirit. That's what's being discussed here. The Holy Spirit himself testifies with our human spirit that we are children of God. What is a testimony? You know, something that you give in a court of law. So in justification, you as believers in Christ are justified. What does that mean? That at the moment of salvation, God the Father is running all over heaven every day, announcing the names of the saved ones, born again ones. Our family members who have gone to heaven before us are excited every single day by God the Father, knowing that one day we, as believers in Christ, will be joining them in heaven for all eternity. Well, the Holy Spirit does a similar thing. Together with our human spirit, he testifies as if he were the witness stand in a courtroom case that you are children of the living God, that you are going to heaven. That's what that verse means. The Holy Spirit testifies with our human spirit that we're children of God. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who gives us wisdom. He helps us to understand our wonderful position in Christ. And that's what this whole passage, verses 12 to 17, is doing, helping us understand this wonderful position that we have in Christ. He helps us understand. In Job chapter 38, the Lord Jesus Christ is giving Job a spanking. And speaking to Job out of the tornado, he gives Job a lecture, with the Lord offering Job his resume for most of the chapter, which includes this question in Job chapter 38, verse 36. It says, "Who has put wisdom in the innermost being, or given understanding to the mind?" Who? I think we know the answer to that question. Now, the Lord could have easily finished this verse with the sarcasm that he did earlier in Job 38. "Tell me, Job, if you're so smart, who put wisdom in the innermost being? Tell me if you're so smart." But we know the answer to the Lord's question, and we know where such wisdom comes from. We get wisdom in our innermost being from God the Holy Spirit, the one who Jesus gave to us to lead us into all the truth, the one who is testifying with our spirit about our magnificent position in Christ. Have you ever told anybody about your position in Christ? Have you ever told anybody? You know, I know that you don't see this in me, but I'm a son of the living God. I'm a child of the living God. I'm an adopted son of the living God. I know you can't look at me and tell that. When you look at me, all you see is handsome. That really wasn't that funny. The truth is the truth. It's not that funny. I don't know what that laughing means, but I think it means we're going to be playing CDs next week. She just got fired. I want you to do that this week. I want you to go up to somebody you know and say, "Hey, I don't know whether you knew this about me, but I'm a son of the living God. Did you know that?" And just look at their face. Watch what they do with that. It's a beautiful thing, because that's who you are. And you should not be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the power for salvation to those of us who believe. And so you should be really comfortable telling people that. You know, I've told my customers that, and one of the things that's always funny to me is when one of them finds out he's got kidney cancer, I get a call. Or when a relative gets hurt, I get a call. Or when they get hurt, I get a call. See? Now, on the surface, it seems like nobody's paying attention to what you're saying. But the truth of the matter is, they know where to go. They're like the two little pigs. They know where to go when the big bad wolf comes. See? Because maybe they didn't dig a well before they're thirsty. But God always surrounds us with people who are going to help us in our times of needs, because they have spiritual capacity. So God the Holy Spirit keeps on reminding us that we are children of God, adopted adult sons of God, sons who have the same privilege as natural born sons, even though we were adopted as adults, sons who have come of age, and again, no gender intended here, who are old enough, sons who are old enough to make their own decisions. We are the ones with a spirit of freedom, not a spirit of slavery, not the ones led by guidance from the flesh, but the ones led by the testimony of the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, is our life GPS. He puts in the final destination, and we follow the commands and turns and twists to get to that destination. And when we go off into some other place, God, the Holy Spirit, says, recalculating the route, because He's not going to let you not get to your destination. And so God gives human children to the care of parents for 21 years. Most parents butt into their kids' life long after that when they shouldn't. Parents have more than 2 decades to get a program into us. And much of the time, children resist that program. And parents should never feel bad when kids resist their parenting program. Because just think about how long it takes for us as believers in Christ to adopt the God the Holy Spirit's parenting program, the program of the omnipotent one, the perfect program of a perfect God. Don't be surprised that someone wouldn't adopt your imperfect parent program. So it really takes a lifetime to learn how to adopt a program. Another translation of Romans chapter 8, verse 16 is this: the Holy Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the born-again ones of God. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that question in my life. Hey, are you one of those born-agains? Yeah, I'm a Bible thumper. Thump, thump, thump. That's me. Well, you just seem so different. Why? Well, you just seem so normal, so down to earth. Okay, that's what you need to see. But all I am is a humongous sinner, and God puts the humongous sinners up front to teach everybody else so they don't feel so bad. See? That's the key. So I don't take myself too seriously. I don't think I'm special. I don't think I'm wonderful. I think I'm the worst. But thank God for everything that He's done to make something out of this nothing. Amen? That's what He does. And so we make this futile search for certainty here in Satan's kingdom, and we look for love in all the wrong places. We forget that a perfect God loves us with a perfect love. We seek unconditional love from human beings when it's not available. God has planted the desire for His love in our hearts. And other human beings cannot give it to us, but God seeks to give it to us in abundance. And the thing that always amuses me about the human beings who expect unconditional love from other human beings is that most of them just aren't lovable. But they're expecting to be loved unconditionally. Well, how could that be? Well, God loves them unconditionally, but they never turn to Him to get that love. So as we seek to understand ourselves as children of the living God, as His born-again ones, we have to understand that the world cannot explain to believers in Christ who they are. I love reading articles where they're trying to explain somebody who they categorize as religious. Right? Now, we know that religion is Satan's system, and it's designed to make you indifferent and antagonistic to God. And so the world is always trying to categorize Christians into that religious. Well, he's real religious. You know, so when I talk to my friends about things when they're going through troubles, they always say, yeah, I've never been really religious. And I always say, well, that's fantastic. Religion's the worst thing that ever happened to mankind. What? Yeah, I'm not religious either. I'm a Christian. That's different. What does that mean, you're a Christian? It means that I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign God of the universe, a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with Him. That's what it means. And I'm not at all religious. As a matter of fact, religious, I hate religion. It's my enemy. So the world can't explain to us who we are. Oh, he's an evangelical. You know, we're always trying to put these categories on. Well, what kind of Christian are you? What do you mean? I'm just a Christian. Well, what are you, one of those non-denominational Christians? I don't even know what that means. I'm a Christian. That's all. I believe in Christ. That's all. I'm going to heaven when I die. That's all. I have someone who I place my confidence in to pay for my sins. That's all. And then he gave me a whole bunch of stuff. And I'm still sorting through all this stuff, trying to figure out what it is he gave me. You know, it's like, what did he give me here? What do I got? I ain't got no water. I got some donuts. But brother, I can't get a water. See, now next week I might have two waters over here. So that's the thing. So Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, hey, don't try to let the world explain you. It says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't tune your soul to KCOS, the cosmic system of thought. Keep on being transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. And the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You have a God who wants you to be perfect, and being perfect has nothing to do with listening to the world. Well, let's take a quick music break, and I'll tell you more about what I mean. back. Today's study, we are children of the living God. So, June, how long have we known each other?
6 years.
About 6 years, yeah. Yeah, so, you know, I know most of you guys are probably not old enough to remember Johnny Carson, right? You guys remember him at all? Do you two remember him? Yeah, he had this guy that worked with him, Ed McMahon. And Ed McMahon was the guy who was hired to laugh at all Johnny's jokes, right? And he was the guy who Johnny always poked fun at. And so June Murphy is my Ed McMahon. So, you know, I've worked really closely with June on her music over the course of the time that she's been here in the ministry. And the first time we put a CD together, it was a really excruciatingly painful process. But I was willing to go through that excruciatingly painful process because I knew that there would be other CDs coming along. So then we did a second one, and it was even more excruciatingly painful than the first time. And it's not supposed to actually be like that. You know, it's supposed to be getting easier as you go along. And then we went to the third one, and the third one was the most excruciatingly painful of all. And I just stopped right in the middle of it. And I said, you know, June, I don't understand. Look, I documented everything you need to do step by step. And it's like you're seeing it for the first time. I said, you're kind of dumb, aren't you? Right? To which Dorothy is now about to go over and hug June and punch me in the face, right? Because if I say anything about June, Dorothy's already always ready to punch me in the face. It's like, yeah, but Dorothy, you're in your 80s or something like that. You can't take me. So don't even be thinking about punching me like that. But anyway. So I remember just vividly, I said those exact words. I said, you know, you're just kind of dumb, aren't you? And she laughed. She laughed like June laughs. And then she got deadly serious. And she said, you know what? I may be dumb, but I'm a son of the living God. And God loves me anyway. And I am a priest. And I am an ambassador. I am holy and blameless before God. I have the Trinity indwelling me. She goes on this tirade about all her gifts. And I'm thinking, wow, that's awesome. And then she goes and writes a song to spite me, right? When I say I love you, I'm not giving you hoops to jump through. I am beautiful. God has made me beautiful. So I regularly say stuff that's mean to her so that she'll go write cool songs. But, you know, we can laugh about that. But that's exactly what June does when she faces a crisis in her life, or if somebody's telling her, you know, you're kind of dumb, or whatever they tell her. She just takes out that resume. She just takes out her resume of all these things that we're talking about here. I'm a son of God. I'm adopted as an adult. I don't have a spirit of fear. I have a spirit of freedom. And I'm an heir, and I have an inheritance in heaven, which is imperishable and undefiled. And honestly, if you listen to the lyrics of her songs, those songs have all been created based on some crisis in her life where she's responding to it in music. That's amazing, right? It is. It's amazing. One of the reasons why you're such a dear friend, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart. One of the best people I've ever met. So welcome back. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are children of the living God. And when we have crises during the week, that's what we're supposed to remember. We're supposed to pull out our resume. See, psychology doesn't know God the Holy Spirit, nor does it understand the born-again ones. Psychology can't explain us to ourselves. Psychology develops hypotheses in attempts to explain human behavior, and they fail. You know, psychology wants you to think that everything in you is pre-wired, and, you know, you were just born that way, and it's just hardwired in, and you can't change it. That's a crock. That's a crock. And how do you know it's a crock? All you have to do is see it made a lie one time, and you know it's a crock. Because, see, the Word of God is correct all the time. And if psychology makes one mistake, it's wrong. That's it. Psychology can't explain believers in Christ. Science doesn't know God, the Holy Spirit, nor does it understand His born-again ones. Our kids are being taught the theory of evolution, and our kids are buying it. And let me remind you of this ridiculous and evil idea that Darwin even got off of toward his dying days. Here's one explanation of the theory of evolution. It says that Darwin's general theory presumes the development of life from non-life. All right, let's just stop right there. Life comes from non-life. Seriously? Life comes from God alone. All right, so Darwin's general theory presumes the development of life from non-life and stretches purely naturalistic, undirected descent with modification. There's the key to the theory, that God does not exist, is not on duty. This is a thing that happens where life comes from non-life in an undirected manner. Seriously? That is, complex creatures evolve from their more simplistic ancestors naturally over time. In a nutshell, as random genetic mutations occur within an organism's genetic code, the beneficial mutations are preserved because they aid survival, a process known as natural selection. These beneficial mutations are passed on to the next generation, and over time, beneficial mutations accumulate, and the result is an entirely different organism, not just a variation of the original, but an entirely different creature. And Elliot and I used to go to the zoo, and we always had a kick when we go to the gorilla cage, and we would look at the gorillas, and then we would look at each other, and we would say, why are they still here? Because if we evolved from gorillas and we are a completely new species, why are they still here? You feeling me on that? So, what is this? And by the way, look how close this is. I want to read this last part to you again. That the result is an entirely different organism. Not just a variation of the original, but an entirely different creature. Boy, that looks like this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone's in union with Christ, and all believers are, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, died. Behold, new things have come. Your new creature is a completely new thing. Your old creature is dead. That's what happens. That verse alone says that the theory of evolution is a lie, because the old thing dies. All right. Science tries to explain how we got here absent a creator, but they can't. And it's funny. Their explanations have biblical truth running throughout, because every lie, especially the most convincing ones, are about 90% true. But they miss the truth with the left turn into theory. Now, here's what our kids miss about evolution. The first word, theory. It is a theory. What is a theory? A general proposition, commonly regarded as correct by stupid people, parentheses, that can be used as principles of explanation and prediction for certain phenomena. It's a proposition. It's not fact, and it's not truth. Theories are not fact, and they are not truth. And any scientist will tell you that. Philosophy doesn't know God, the Holy Spirit, nor does it understand His born-again ones. Philosophy, the study of life, studies life through reason and the human intellect. Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, all learned Greek scholars, brilliant men, yet through reason they could never really understand God. Aristotle described the Lord Jesus Christ this way: there is an unmoved mover, but he never learned his name, and he is in the lake of fire today. Or better still, he learned his name and ignored it. That's more likely. And I studied Greek mythology. I studied Latin for 6 years, Greek for two. I studied Greek culture for years. These guys were brilliant, but they had no spiritual life. None. Well, who does understand God? I'll tell you who. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, "The one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him." The born-again ones, believers in Christ, understand God. The world guesses about God. We know about God. We know him intimately. We rest in God the Father's plan. We rest in the cross. We rest in union with Christ. We rest in Christ's shed blood. We rest in resurrection from the dead. We rest in our union with Christ and our union with his indwelling spirit. We rest. Who rests? People who are calm. People who are secure. That's us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, if we fear, let us, believers in Christ, fear that if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may have seemed to come short of it." If you want to fear something as a believer in Christ, fear not resting in the confidence that you can have complete faith in God and that it's always going to work. Because when you have faith in God, you're at rest. You aren't freaking out. When you have a crisis in your life, back off a little bit. Zoom out. Sit down and tell yourself something. You know what? I don't know where I'm going to get the money for rent this month, but I do know this. I am a son of the living God. I am a child of God. I am an adopted adult son. I am not afraid. I am free. I am an heir. God has promised to provide me with everything, and I have complete confidence that he's going to do that. That's called faith. Faith. That's what we're talking about when we talk about these things. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. "And if we believers in Christ are the born-again ones of God, and we are heirs also, heirs of God the Father, and fellow joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are heirs. What is an heir? An heir is a person who inherits all the property of a person who has died. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we could inherit everything. And then he was resurrected from the dead to give us the confidence that he'll give us everything. To which June would say, "Oh, glory!" Our Lord has died at the cross, and we born again ones inherit everything he has through our union with him. We don't have to work for it. We don't deserve it, and we can't earn it. That's the funny thing about an inheritance. You don't work for it, you don't deserve it, you can't earn it, but you get it anyway. Our inheritance from the Lord is a free gift, and the world doesn't understand a gift like that. They don't understand grace. They don't understand the cross. They don't understand forgiveness. They don't understand unconditional love, but we do. Let's look at Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. As the Lord Jesus Christ was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher," a term of extreme affection, "what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Hear that again. "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Oops, the world doesn't understand God. The world thinks that the resurrection life is an achievement to be earned. That's ignorance. But at least this young, wealthy, and influential man did understand that in talking to Jesus, he was talking to someone important, a spiritual guide. Mark 10:18, Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Subtle way of Jesus Christ asking the man, "Do you think that I'm God?" And the Lord continues in Mark 10:19, you know the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and your mother. Mark 10:20, the young man said to Jesus, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. The man is indicating that he was raised in a religious family. Mark 10:21, looking at him, Jesus felt an unconditional love for the young man and said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come back and follow me. As always, the Lord gets right to the point. The man's God was his wealth. The Lord was telling the young man that true wealth comes when we live on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, every rich person that ever hears this freaks out. Oh, God doesn't like money. And God doesn't want me to have any money. And all right. So there's a reason that they were dividing the Lord's garments at the base of the cross. All right. Those were not rags. The Lord was always accused of drinking too fine wine, eating too good food, and dressing too well. Why? He had the most expensive stuff all the time. So please don't listen to this and say, oh, I have to gravitate away from the world's riches. It's just don't make them your God. Mark 10:22, but at these words, the young man was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. See, it's not that rich unbelievers will have a problem getting to heaven. They simply have to believe in Christ as we did. Rich unbelievers have trouble because instead of making the living God their God, they make wealth their God, and it interferes with hearing the invitation to salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do a lot of work in San Jose, California, and there are a lot of people there walking around. You look at them and you think, you little geek. Yeah, they got the glasses and the tape on there, and you look, you little geek, I'll smack you. And then they go get in a Mercedes, $200,000 Mercedes, and, you know, these guys have bank. You know, they made some code, and they made a company with it. The company was never going to go anywhere, and then some big company bought them and gave them $100 million, right? But you start talking to them about God, they don't know anything about God. Money is their God. They think that because they can buy anything and have anything, that that's enough. One guy told me one time, I really have no need for God. All right, bro. Yeah, some of that money, did you buy any asbestos? He said, what's asbestos? I said, it's a heat retardant. He said, no, I've never bought any of that. As a matter of fact, I think there's a big problem with asbestos these days. I said, yeah, well, yeah. I like messing with people. That's just me. Mark chapter 10, verse 23, and Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Mark 10:24, the disciples were amazed at his words. In other words, they were stunned. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter into the kingdom of God. We are not to trust wealth as our God. We are to trust God for salvation. Mark 10:25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a sewing needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Mark 10:26, the disciples were even more astonished and said to Jesus, my God, then who can be saved? Well, only God has the power to save. So the reason that they were so stunned is because most of the apostles were wealthy. They were stunned. They had walked away from their wealth to follow Jesus. The recommendation he made to this rich man, he had made to them, and they listened. Mark 10:27, looking at them, Jesus said, with people, salvation is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Well, that wasn't good enough for Peter. Peter was always the spokesperson. He was the most wealthy of all the apostles. He owned a gigantic fishing business. Peter began to say to Jesus in Mark 10:28, behold, we have left everything and followed you. You see the self-righteousness in his comment? We have left everything and followed you. Well, isn't that true for all of us? when all of us come from the dark side, we have to break old ties with the world and make new ties with God. Mark 10:29, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake," Mark 10:30, "but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age," now, "houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions," nice, "and in the age to come, in the eternal life, the same." See, everybody, Christians are always thinking that God's got us on the heaven program. No. He's blessing us right now. He gave you the resurrection life at the moment of salvation. You have it right now. You're delivered right now. It's not a future event. And what he's saying here is he's going to bless you beyond your wildest imagination if you let him. Some of you are financial sieves. You are a conical device with holes in it, and as soon as money goes in, it goes right out. God can't keep it full for you because you won't let him. But this is what he wants to do. Job is a great example. Mark 10:31, many who are first will be last and the last first. The wealthy ones may be first now, but they'll be last in the kingdom of heaven because they made wealth their God and not the Lord Jesus Christ their God. So we are the born-again ones of God. We are one of his heirs. And this was never said about angels. Not the six-winged ones, seraphs. Not the four-winged ones, cherubs. They were never called the born-again ones of God. They were never called heirs. And this was not said about Old Testament saints either. Moses, David, Daniel. Never said about those cool guys. You are an heir of God the Father, and you are a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are children of the living God. What a glorious position to enjoy, especially here in Satan's kingdom. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ promises salvation, it's a guarantee. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and everyone in your household who also believes. Acts 4:12 says there's salvation in no one else, and there's no other name under heaven that has been given to mankind by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man, which is a term for the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He did not come to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Closing song, when you start to realize who you really are as a believer in Christ, it will be well with your soul.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul.
busy listening to the song, so the words didn't make it. Sorry about that. Thanks, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for reminding us who we are. And we thank you for sending your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself voluntarily so that we could have the Zoe life, the resurrection life, the holy life that you planned for us in eternity past. Help us be a shining light to others around us. Help us during those times when we're in tribulation to stop and just remember who we are, to pull out our spiritual resume and remind ourselves that we are heirs who have inheritance. We are adopted sons, and that you love us unconditionally. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.